Thank you very much, David, for leading the meeting. It's nice to be with you again tonight, and we trust that you'll be conscious of the Lord speaking to your heart tonight as we turn to the New Testament, to John's Gospel, chapter number 4, please. So if you have a Bible with you, or there's one that you can see, we're looking together tonight at Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I don't know about you, but I think David and myself are feeling very tired, and if I slip up a little bit tonight and get a few things wrong, I trust you'll forgive me, because this old brain of mine's getting tired, hasn't had much rest over the last 3 weeks, and we need the Lord's help. It's Mark chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to read from verse number 1 down to verse 20 of Mark chapter 4. The Word of God says, "And he began," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth, some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they that by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We know that God will bless this reading of his word, and we're going to still our hearts just now and pray for help, and pray that the Spirit of God will speak to hearts, and I'll ask you to pray as well that the Lord will meet with souls tonight in this meeting. Souls that need the Saviour. Souls that need reality. Souls that need to break through to God and to be saved. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. Lord, thy word is like the good seed. And Father, tonight our prayer is that it will fall upon the good soil. Father, we confess tonight that vain is the arm of the flesh. Vain is the help of man. Therefore, Father, I just would give the rest of this meeting entirely into thy hand. And Father, I give myself into thy hand. And Father, I commend every person that's come out to this meeting. And Father, we just leave them tonight at thy feet. And Father, we pray that thou wilt have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will, while I am yielded and still. Father, answer prayer. And Father, we pray that souls will break through to reality tonight. Father, take away all the sham of false professions. Father, take all the sham away of mere decisions that have been made in the past but have yielded no fruit. Take away tonight all the sham of a prayer that's been prayed years ago that never resulted in very much. And Father, tonight we pray that the seed will fall upon the good soil. To that end, O God, we pray that thou will break up the fallow ground. And Father, we pray that the seed will fall in the place where thou hast ordained it to fall. And Father, that it will spring up and bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60-fold, and some 100. To that end, O God, I give myself to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray that thou will fill me with the Holy Ghost and hide me behind the cross. And Father, in Jesus' name we pray, and for thine eternal glory we ask, that thou wilt save souls in this meeting tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So often, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching, he spoke by way of parable. You might ask me tonight, preacher, what do you mean by a parable? What was a parable? Well, to put it very, very simply for you, a parable was a story that had a kind of earthly rendering. A story that was able to be told in a way that people that were not accustomed with spiritual things could understand. It was an earthly story with a spiritual application. And so often, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching, he taught by way of parables. The Pharisees and the religious people and the educated people so often could not understand the parables, but those that were uneducated were able to understand exactly what the Savior was saying. And tonight we come to this parable of the sower. And the setting of the parable is very, very simple. The Lord Jesus, by reason of the multitude that has come to the seashore to hear him preach, he has entered into a ship. And he's thrust out just a little bit from the seashore that he might have for himself a kind of pulpit. And as the multitudes gather round, the Lord Jesus Christ relates the story of the parable of the sower. And there was many that could not understand what he was saying. And so whenever he had finished preaching, they came to him and they asked him to explain the parable. And from verses 14 down to verse 20, the Lord explains and the Lord expounds the parable of a sower that went forth to sow. You know, dear friend, I believe in all probability that as the Lord Jesus was relating this parable, within eyeshot of the multitude that were gathered in the seashore, there could very well have been a sower that was going forth to sow precious seed. Sometimes whenever we think of parables, we have the idea that a parable is a fictional tale and it's not real. But I believe that the majority of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ told were real stories. For example, I believe the parable of the prodigal son was a life story. It really happened. That there was a young man that went away and wasted his substance and riotous living and came back. And the Lord has opened up that parable and brought out a very spiritual application. So it is with this parable of the sower. I believe that as the Lord was preaching, it was very, very probable that there was a farmer that was sowing a seed upon all sorts of lands, and that seed, some of it, brought forth tremendous fruit. I just want to apply this parable tonight very bluntly and very, very simply. And I want tonight, as we apply this parable of the sower, I want you to do something. So I don't just want you to sit there and listen and sit like a kind of a sponge and just soak it in, and then whenever you get out, just to wring it all out again and for this meeting to have no effect. But I'm asking you tonight to do something. I'm asking you tonight to think. So, so important whenever the Word of God is preached that you apply your mind to think about what is being said. Not only am I asking you tonight to think, but as the Scripture exhorts us, I'm asking you tonight to examine yourself. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. The Bible says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because there are multitudes tonight that think because they've prayed a prayer that that's just all there is to Christianity, and they just trundle along and they never give diligence to make their calling and election sure. They never examine themselves whether they be in the faith. They never ask themselves if they got reality, and so they die, and whenever they open their eyes in eternity, they're met with a great surprise because they find themselves in the place the Bible calls hell. All sorts of soils are represented tonight in this parable. There's the hard ground, then there's the stony ground, and then there's the thorny ground, and then there's the good ground. And all these different types of soil are represented tonight in this meeting. I am absolutely certain of that. Just to give a bit of a setting as to what this parable means, the seed is the Word of God. And the Word of God is incorruptible seed. The Word of God is good seed. You see, there's nothing wrong with the seed that we're sowing in this mission. We're just sowing the seed of the Word of God. Night after night after night, we're just sowing the seed of the gospel. We're just telling you tonight that Christ died for the ungodly. That's good seed. We're telling you tonight to prepare to meet thy God. That, dear friend, is good seed. We're telling you tonight that Christ died for the ungodly. That is good seed. We're telling you tonight that Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. That is good seed. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Dear friend, that is good seed. We're telling you tonight that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That is good seed. Jesus said, the seed is the Word. The seed is the Word of God. And then there's the sower. And the sower is like a Christian who tells others. The sower is the preacher. And every Christian, dear friend, has a responsibility to tell others. It's a tragedy today that we live in a world where people think, well, the preacher's the one that sows the seed, and I'll just sit back and relax, and I'll be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others toil to win the prize and sealed through bloody seas. Tonight I'm just like the sower, and I'm just scattering out the seed and sowing it out upon this congregation of people. Right from this side of the meeting to the other side, from the back to the front, and I'm just sowing the seed, hoping that it will fall upon the good soil. I'm not sowing my own philosophies. I'm not sowing the doctrines of a church. I'm not sowing some religious creed. I'm sowing the good seed of the Word of God. So easy for the sower to get discouraged. You ask any preacher, do you ever get discouraged? And if they're honest, they'll tell you they do. And some people say, well, you know, I'll give up my job and then I'll become a preacher and only have to work for an hour on a Sunday. And life will just be plain sailing. I want to tell you tonight that there's nothing that I have ever done in my life that can be more depressing than sowing the seed. And you sow the seed, 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 and you look out and people just sit like they're balloons with little faces painted on them, and there's absolutely no response, and you come out and you just want to go and hang yourself. You know, there's so many times that I've come out of meetings, and you've preached your heart out, you come out absolutely exhausted, you've spent 8, maybe 10 hours in the study, you've spent time in prayer, you've talked to people about the meeting, you've invited them out, you've preached your heart out, and then you just go home and you say, Flip, I wonder do Tesco's need people to stack shelves? There's a wee leaflet come through our door the other day from the post office, looking for postmen. And I just lifted it and set it in the windowsill, thinking I might need that, because this old preaching, it's hard work. It's hard work sowing the seed. But the Bible says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. And dear friend, if you're a Christian tonight, and you're one to witness and win others for Christ, be prepared to get discouraged. Because there's a quite a lot of unsaved people that won't want to hear it. And then there's the soil. There's the seed, and that's God's word. There's the sower, and that's the preacher. And then there's the soil, and that just represents the heart of the hearer. You see, tonight in this parable, you are mentioned. Your heart is spoken about in this parable. Some of you tonight have got hard hearts. Some of you tonight have got stony hearts. Some of you tonight have got thorny hearts. And some of you tonight have got good hearts where the Spirit of God has been working in you and breaking up the fallow ground. And tonight your heart has been prepared to receive the good seed of God's word. You know, soil is dark. And your heart, by nature, is dark. Soil is cold. And by nature, the human heart is cold toward the things of God. Soil is always capable of improvement. And whether you're a Christian or not tonight, your heart is capable of improvement. And soil left to itself is fruitless. And your heart left to itself is fruitless. What type of soil are you tonight in this meeting? I just want to speak about these four types of ground. And as we speak about them, I want you to search your heart and be absolutely honest, not just before the preacher, but be honest before God, examine yourselves, think about what's being said, and give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The first type of soil that the Lord Jesus Christ explained to us in this parable is in verse 15. He says, "These are they by the wayside when the word is sown, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." This represents the hard-hearted hearer. The hard-hearted hearer. If you have ever been in a field that has yielded a crop, somewhere in that field, it might be a track through the middle, it might be a pathway around the side, it might just be the area at the gate, but any field that you go to that yields a crop that has been cultivated and seed has been sown, there is always hard ground in every single field that you'll go to. And the Bible likens the hard ground to the heart of the hearer, that the seed just falls upon the hard ground, and then the fowls of the air are watching, and any farmer will know about the crows and the ravens that'll stand by watching to steal away the good seed and to steal away the crop. Whenever I lived for a couple of years in Australia, we would have gone fishing. And it was wonderful. You used to catch fish by the dozen. And you would have been sitting in the pier fishing, and there would have been pelicans that would have seen you catching fish, and they would have just come over and stood about maybe 6 feet away from you, this big pelican, and as soon as you brought the fish up over the side, the pelican, just as soon as you brought the fish out of the water, was trying to snatch away the fish, and sometimes you'd be reeling in a big salmon or something, and a seal would be coming after it, and there was always something waiting to snatch away that which you were catching. And so it is with the farmer whenever he sows the seed. As soon as the seed falls upon the hard ground, there'll be the birds of the air waiting to snatch away the good seed. And the hard ground represents people that are in this meeting tonight. And tonight your heart is so hard toward the things of God. Tonight you're absolutely thoughtless as to your soul and to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. Tonight you're absolutely careless as to the preaching of the good seed of God's word. Tonight you're absolutely unconcerned, aren't you? Tonight as I'm speaking, you're not even listening or hearing what I am saying. Because for years your heart has been hardened because you've heard it again and again and again and again. And as soon as the seed hits your heart, the devil comes in and he snatches away the good seed and you just sit there absolutely unconcerned. Your mind is filled with other thoughts. You're maybe religious tonight, you're maybe respectable tonight, you maybe come out to the meetings out of routine, but your mind tonight is on other things, and the seed is being snatched away as soon as it leaves my lips. Am I right? I believe that I am. Why does Satan come and snatch away the good seed? Why does he come immediately and snatch away the good seed? You know, the devil is active in this meeting right now. The devil will always resist the preaching of God's word. And he will resist the preaching of God's word, maybe not by an unsettled atmosphere in the meeting, but by an unsettled atmosphere in your heart. The devil will snatch away the good seed, says the Lord Jesus, lest they should believe and be saved. That's what it tells us in Luke's gospel, in the same parable. Luke 8, chapter 12. The devil will snatch away the good seed, lest they believe and be saved. You know, the devil doesn't want you to hear the word of God tonight. He doesn't care that you're in a gospel meeting. What he's concerned about is the effect that the word of God will have tonight in your heart. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 10, now listen to this for a contrast. He said, the thief, and that's the devil, he's a thief, steals away, he cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. He wants to steal away the good seed. He wants to kill your spirit. And he wants to destroy your life. And then ultimately for your soul to be destroyed along with your body after the great white throne in the lake of fire. That's what the devil wants for you tonight in this meeting. But the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, or life in all of its fullness. Why does the devil snatch away the good seed? Because you cannot be saved without the word of God. You cannot be converted to Christ unless you have a certain measure of understanding of God's word, unless the gospel reaches your ears, your intellect, and you consider and are convicted and then respond to the truth of God's word. You will never be saved any other way than by responding to the word of the Lord. Now I tell you tonight, there's a lot of people that are deluded in this world in which we live. And they say, I am a Christian. I am a saved person. But they never read their Bibles. You could write the words, I am going to hell, on the dust that lies in the front of your Bible, because you haven't read it for weeks. What would happen to you if you did not eat food for weeks? You would die. Now the food of the Christian is the word of God. What happens to a professing Christian that never reads God's word? Spiritually, they will die. You say, preacher, heresy. Once saved, always saved. Is that what you're clinging to tonight? Once saved, always saved. You know, I always notice one thing. The people that say once saved, always saved can never show you that in the Bible. And the people that say once saved, always saved cannot even tell you what salvation is. What does it mean tonight to be saved? It means that I'm not going to go to hell after I die. That's what it means to be saved. That's a very small part of it. Very small part of it. Salvation is being saved from sin. There's no such thing as me saying, I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to live in sin if sin takes me to hell. Now you can say whatever you like, but if you're living in sin, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Don't you come to me tonight with this, once saved, always saved. I was saved as a little child, and I prayed a certain prayer, and then a few weeks later I wrote a letter to Santa Claus, and I haven't done anything for the Lord since, and tonight I'm just relying on that little prayer. And I, once saved, always saved. And maybe, perhaps, if I'm honest, I'm a backslider. Dear friend, be honest with yourself. Be honest. That seed that was sown in your life all those years ago, is there any fruit for it tonight? Be honest now. Satan always wants to snatch away the good seed. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the Lord spoke to them, good seed. And the Lord says, listen, do not eat off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was a twofold promise. In other words, Adam, if you're disobedient, you will die. But Adam, if you are obedient to the commandments of God, you will live. You see, the whole law of God was summed up in that one commandment that was given in Eden. How do I know that? Because whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said to the rich young ruler, this do and live, and spoke about all the commandments, he was saying, if you can keep the commandments, you will live. Life is promised on condition of obedience. But then the devil came and says, did God really say? God didn't even really mean what he said. And he starts tampering with the word of God. And dear friends, that's why in some churches tonight, God's word is never opened. That's why some people can go to certain churches and they'll say, I don't know what my preacher's talking about. I can't understand him. He talks about this, that, and the other, and I don't know what he's getting at. Do you know why that is? It's because he's not sowing good seed. Whenever the preacher sows good seed, you'll be able to understand it. You'll be able to discern what the preacher's saying. You see, what I'm saying tonight is very, very simple, isn't it? Satan steals sermons. Now, there's quite a lot of preachers that steal sermons as well. Go onto some website Saturday night, download something for Sunday, come along and preach it, and that's why it's so dead, because it didn't burn in their hearts to begin with. But the devil does not steal sermons off the internet. The devil steals sermons out of the hearts of the hearer. So often people, you say to many even Christians even, you know, what did the preacher preach about tonight? And they'll sit and think about it. What did your preacher preach about on Sunday? I'm not sure. Why is that? Because the devil snatches away the good seed. He steals the sermon. And I'll tell you, a lot of carnal professing Christians help him to do it. Sitting in a gospel meeting like this. Unsaved people in the meeting. Concerned about their soul. And as soon as the meeting's over, you get some professing, and that's, I use the word professing because I wonder sometimes, and they're going about cracking jokes, they're flirting, they're talking about everything under the sun, and the devil could be using them to snatch away the good seed. Maybe tonight your heart is represented by the hard ground. But then if you look at verse 16, the Lord talks about people that hear the word with gladness. That speaks about the happy-hearted hearer. These are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and endure for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. Happy-hearted hearers, they hear the word with gladness. You know, sometimes we're very hard on certain places that bring people into their church building to entertain them. Whenever I lived in Australia, there was a big church down the street. You know what they did on a Sunday night? And they said, God's really blessing us, our church is absolutely packed. You know how they got the church packed? Finding Nemo had just come out on DVD. And so they put a big screen up, and they advertised in the paper, Sunday night we're going to be showing Finding Nemo, and then after the service there's going to be a barbecue and a game of football. And of course everybody came along, free movie, free food, of course you'll go. You go yourself. And then, oh, God's blessing us. Now we mightn't sink to that level, but there's a quite a lot of people come along to God's house because they like a bit of good preaching. They like to hear their old stories being told. They maybe like to hear a good testimony. They maybe like to write down the preacher's 4 points or 3 points and try and get his outline and try and get his introduction and they love hearing this fiery preaching, and they come out and say, boy, that was a good word tonight. I really enjoyed it, you know. You know, the Bible says that King Herod, one of the most evil men that ever lived, whenever John the Baptist came and preached in the palace about repentance, about fleeing from the wrath to come, about turn or burn, about the Messiah, the Bible says King Herod heard him gladly. Boy, this is great. This fellow really believes what he's saying. And old King Herod, I can just see him sitting on his throne with his legs crossed and the arm back eating his popcorn. This is entertainment. Here's a man that really believes what he's preaching. Here's one of these fanatics, and the Bible says Herod heard him gladly. And there's a lot of people that are just like that. They come out to a gospel meeting and their feelings are stirred up. They make a resolve in their heart. They say, boy, I've never heard this before. I've tried this, that, and the other. I've never tried Christianity. Boy, I better give it a whirl. This sounds like great fun. Remember Mr. Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim with a burden on his back, coming out of the city of destruction. And then young Mr. Pliable, he comes along, where are you going, pilgrim? Well, I'm fleeing from the city of destruction. And he's trying to get into the kingdom of God. And I'm searching to get his burden off my back. Mr. Pliable, big smile on his face, well, I'll come with you. And he danders along, and here's Mr. Pliable. And as soon as a little bit of persecution comes, Mr. Pliable says, pilgrim, you didn't tell me it was going to be like this. Emotions There's a lot of people enjoy a good testimony, and there's nothing wrong with that. And there's a lot of people that could turn on the tears at a good testimony or a good song. But if you went home after the meeting, they'd be laughing and condoling. And then the next day they'd put on Coronation Street or EastEnders and somebody's fallen out with somebody else and they're shocked and they're crying about that just the same. It's not preaching that stirred them up. It's not the Word of God. It's some other thing. And they'll receive the Word of God with gladness, but they will not count the cost. I heard a fundamentalist evangelical preacher say recently in a gospel mission, and I quote, he says, "I hate it whenever I hear other preachers telling unsaved people to count the cost." He says, "You don't have time to count the cost." Dear friend, you need to count the cost. Lord Jesus says, "Which one of you will start to build on a foundation and will not first of all count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish?" As many as a young person sat in a meeting and they've maybe shown a little bit of emotion and the preacher's seen this and he'll bend their arm up their back and get them into an inquiry room and say, "Now listen, you need to pray this prayer, A, B, C, D," and he'll cajole them into praying this prayer and he'll bend their arm up their back, and sometimes I wonder what his motives are. Maybe just to come out and get another feather in his cap. "I led a soul to Christ tonight." Dear friend, I would love to lead you to the Lord, but I'm not going to bend your arm up your back and play on your emotions, because I know that that wouldn't last. And as soon as the sun came up the very next morning, the Bible says that the seed was scorched and it withered. We live in a world of easy believism. Christianity without the cross. Where people, as Hebrews says, chapter 6, verse 5, it says they taste of the good seed of God's word. They taste God's word. It says they are made partakers of things to come. And they have tasted of the kingdom of God. And then it says they fall away. And it says it is almost impossible to renew them again to repentance. And I have seen it so often. Somebody coerced into making a decision, maybe against their will, and the seed springs up quickly, and then it withers, and then you'll come to them a year later, and you know they've got no reality, and you'll never hardly get them back to the cross. They endure for a while, but not to the end. There's no root, there's no change, there's no conviction, and there's no fruit. You see, whenever seed is sown in the ground, something happens. That seed dies, then the seed germinates, then it sprouts, but instead of the seed going up, it first of all begins to go down. Why does it go down? It's looking for water. Now, water in Scripture is a type of the Holy Ghost. And whenever a person is genuinely converted, the Holy Ghost will grip them. And there mightn't be a big show for a little while, but the Word of God is just bringing the roots downward, and then soon there'll be fruit. You see, I don't get discouraged whenever somebody is earnest in seeking the Lord, and then maybe a week later or 2 weeks later, people saying, "Listen, there's no fruit yet." Just give it time. Just give it time. Better wait for a little while before we see the fruit than just a whole fizz of emotion like a bottle of champagne that opens up and fizzes up and then it's empty and it's all over. I tell you, that's more discouraging than anything. See, you can't live the Christian life in the flesh. You need the Holy Spirit. You maybe say to me tonight, "Preacher, I've tried it. I tried becoming a Christian once. And I tried it and it didn't, preacher, work for me. And I'm scared tonight of doing the same thing. And I'm scared of making a mess of it again." Dear friend, if God's word has gripped your heart and God's word is sown in cultivated ground, you will not make a mess of it, because salvation is of the Lord. Emotional decisions do not last, but that which is of the Spirit will last. I remember, it must be nearly 10 years ago now, we were preaching one Thursday night at an open air in the middle of Lisburn. We used to have it every Thursday night. And I remember this fella came along with drink on him. And he came along and he talked to us for a few minutes. And then somebody says, "Well, come to church with us on Sunday night." He went to church on Sunday night. And then it was said, "Young Simon came to the Lord last night." And I says, "That's encouraging." And Simon, next time I was speaking to him, he just talked about how great the preacher was. And he talked about this great sermon that he heard. And he talked about the preacher, the preacher, the preacher, the preacher. Never mentioned Christ once. You see, God never meant for the sower to be the attraction. God meant for the seed to be the attraction. God never meant for his messenger to be the attraction, but God wants the message to be the attraction. You see, it's very possible, probably not in all honesty in this meeting, to be attracted in some way to the preacher. Maybe it's his mannerisms. Maybe it's his sense of humor. Maybe it's the little stories that he tells. Maybe it's his eloquence. Might even be his looks, but it's definitely not his looks tonight. I know you don't have to shout out. I know it's not my looks that's attracting you into this meeting. Maybe it's David's, I don't know, but it's certainly not mine. But it tells us in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us there in Ezekiel chapter number 33, verse number 32. It says, "Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song." Something that's easy to listen to. Something that gets the ears. Something that's palatable. Of one that hath a pleasant voice. Oh, the preacher, he's so easy to listen to. He's got a very pleasant voice. He's very wooing. He can play well on an instrument. And, you know, he knows his craft well. And it says, you're just like people. They hear thy words, but they do them not. Old Elijah wasn't an attractive preacher. John the Baptist was not an attractive preacher. The Apostle Paul was not an attractive preacher. Historians will tell us that the Apostle Paul was small, he was ugly, and he was cockeyed, and the people in the New Testament said his very speech was contemptible. But his word came not. His preaching came not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. That fellow that came tonight to the open air, by the way, about 2 weeks later, he was back into the world. He just wanted rid, you see, of his drink problem and not his other sins. Now, God can take away the desire from the alcoholic. There's no doubt about that. But if a person comes and says, I've got a drug problem, want rid of it, I'm going to come, I've tried going to such and such an organization, I've got a drink problem, I've tried going to AA, maybe the Lord will take it away. But don't want him to touch my other sin. Doesn't work that way, dear friend. Some people, the fruit springs up very quickly because of fear. They hear a sermon about hell and say, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll make a profession and hopefully it'll be a safety net. The Reverend Duncan Campbell, the great revival preacher, was converted to Christ as a young man. And whenever he was converted, he went to fight in the First World War. And the life expectancy of a rifleman in the First World War was something like 13 minutes. Multitudes lost their lives. Before going out to a particular battle, five young men came to Duncan Campbell. Says, we need to get right with God. We're going out to the battlefield tomorrow. And you know, we would need to get right with God because our hearts aren't right and our lives aren't right. Mr. Campbell, will you lead us to Christ? And he was glad to do that. The five young men got down on their knees and prayed this certain prayer, and they got up and they went out into the battlefield the next day. Two of them perished, three of them were spared. Whenever Duncan Campbell heard that three were spared, he sent a young messenger boy to go to them and says, listen, send for those three men that the Lord preserved their lives, and let's have a Thanksgiving prayer meeting. And whenever that young boy went to them, he found they'd broken into the mess hall. They were drinking in revelry, and the young man went in and says, Duncan wants you to come for a prayer meeting, and he wants you to give thanks for the Lord for saving your life. You know what they says? Tell Campbell and his prayer meeting to go to hell. Seed sprung up quickly, but the next day it withered. Other people make professions for selfish motives. Remember a young man in our workplace showed every signs of conversion, being a good Christian. I'm not trying to cause anyone to doubt what God has done in their life, but we were so thrilled. And then 2 weeks later, he says, lads, forget about it. And he just stopped coming to the meetings. He put his Bible away. He didn't want to talk about things anymore. One day he was working at his machine. He was walking past and went up and says, listen, Darrell, what happened? And he says, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I had problems with my girlfriend. And I thought that God would help that, sort that out and bring us back together and make the rough path smooth and sort it out. But he didn't do it, and it's not for me. Maybe you say, I used to be a Christian, but... And if you examine your heart tonight and you're absolutely honest, you didn't come to Christ because you wanted salvation. You didn't come to Christ because you wanted to be forgiven. You didn't come to Christ because you wanted to live for Him, because you saw the hideousness of sin and the loveliness of the Lord. You came for some selfish motive. Remember a fellow saying to me, I used to be a Christian, but I get laughed at. What do you expect? Expect the world to love you and embrace you and say, great, you've made the right decision. If the world thought that, everybody would be coming Christians. Christ was mocked, spat at, hated, and nailed to a cross. Oh, but preacher, once saved, always saved. Preacher, I'm a backslider. I got saved 15 years ago, and I backslid 14 and 3/4 years ago, and you know, I'm just going to cling on to that. Happy-hearted hearer. Is that you tonight? Hard-hearted hearer. Is that you tonight? But maybe tonight you're like the people the Lord mentions in verses 18 and 19. Maybe tonight you are a half-hearted hearer. Half-hearted. You know, the first three soils the Lord mentions. He mentions the hard ground. He mentions the stony ground. And then He mentions the thorny ground. And out of all these three types of soil, the thorny ground hearer is the one that is closest to the kingdom of God. These are the ones that hear God's word. And it affects them. These are the ones that listen to the preaching of the gospel and think, right, I need to get right with God. And they're affected by it. They hear it. They listen to it. They believe it. They purpose in their hearts that they're going to obey it. They understand it. To a certain extent, they reform their lifestyles. But reformation is not regeneration. And they go out and they learn about it. And for quite a while they're talking about it, and there's lots of evidence there that something's been done, and maybe they learn a lot of theology, and they learn about God's word, and then the proof of the pudding's in the eating. Thorns of the world come up and choke, and there's no reality. You know, some of the greatest theologians are in hell tonight. You say, how do you know that? Look at Judas Iscariot. Heard all Christ's sermons. Preached in the Lord's name, prophesied in the Lord's name, cast out devils in the Lord's name, performed miracles in the Lord's name. Where is he tonight? The Bible says Judas, the son of perdition, went to his own place. And that would, of course, be the place of perdition. Wonder is there reality tonight in your life? Real, vital Christianity. I'm not interested in professions. I'm not interested what you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or what blessing you received back then. Where are you now in this meeting? Remember, think. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Now, why is there no reality in the lives of so many that seem to go on well for a time? Jesus said it's because of the thorns. The thorns. You know, my dad wouldn't be the best gardener in the world, and I suppose I follow suit. Down by the side of the house that I grew up in, there was a large flower bed that went from the bottom of the driveway up towards the garage. And I don't know what my dad brought home one day, but he planted this stuff, and within just a couple of weeks, literally, this stuff had spread like wildfire and choked nearly out. And my mum was ripping that this stuff, it was about knee high, and it choked everything in the garden, and the good crop was gone. And I'll tell you, he didn't live it down for quite a while. And maybe tonight there's been fruit in your life, but the thorns have come, and the thistles have come, and the weeds have come, and you haven't dealt with it, and tonight your profession counts for nothing. Oh, but preacher, once saved, always saved. I'm just a backslider, are you? Would you be content tonight to go out and meet God the way you are tonight in this meeting? Verse 19, Jesus says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, entering in, come in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It only takes one sin to damn a soul. Remember one another night we said, if you were hanging over a hell by a long chain, how many links in that chain have to be broken before you fall into the pit? Only one. And there's a lot of people, and they'll say, you know, I'll give the Lord so much, but I want to keep some of the keys. I'll give them a bunch of keys, but hold on, preacher, till I take this key off and this key off, because there's a little closet here, and there's a little room here, and there's a little cupboard here, and the Lord can come into the kitchen, the living room, the dining room, the bathroom, but He's not going to go there, and He's not going to go there, because I just want to keep these things. Is that okay, preacher? No, it's not. Let me ask you a question tonight. If you were to go into the courts of the laws of this land, And a secular judge was to stand up, and the jury was to come, and the accusers were to come and say, this man professes to be a Christian. And the judge says, well, where's your evidence? Where's your yardstick? Well, it's not going to be the church now, is it? Because it's backslidden. And it's not going to be the world now, is it? Because certainly it's no friend of the Christian. The word and the yardstick is God's word. And you're standing there in the court, and the preacher says, or the judge says, very well, here's the evidence. Opens up the word of God, says, young man, it says here in God's word, be ye holy as I am holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now don't you say anything, young man. Let's ask the jury, let's ask the witnesses, does this man live a holy life? No, he doesn't. Okay. Oh, but preacher, once saved, always saved. I've made a profession of faith. That's not what the evidence, that's not what we're looking for. You not find that in the Bible. Now let's look for a little bit more evidence. Does this man have a love for God's word? Go and find his Bible. They bring the Bible in, covered in dust, and they try and open it, and you hear the guilt cracking off it. Hasn't been opened for months since the night that he made the wee profession. Well, he obviously doesn't feed in God's word, so there's a problem there. Tell me, what's his prayer life like? Have you seen answers to prayer recently? Are you getting through to God in prayer? No, I'm not. Okay? You say you're a Christian, do you? Yes, but there's once saved, always saved. I made a profession years ago. Okay, let me ask the witnesses something else. Has this man recently ever witnessed to you about saving grace? Does he ever talk about God? Does he ever talk about the Bible? Has he ever brought you out to a gospel campaign? No, he hasn't. Well, are you a Christian? Oh, well, I've made a profession. Dear friend, that's not what we're looking for. Hudson Taylor said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Maybe tonight you're troubled. Oh, sure, forget about it. Sure, just try and forget it. Sure, ignore what the Bible says and just take a couple of verses out of context and they'll do you rightly. And just remember what your mummy or daddy told you or the preacher told you all those years ago. Shut up God's word. Go to bed and get a good night's sleep. And forget about it. And just let the thorns and the thistles grow up. Don't worry about it. That's the way you want to live your life. Maybe tonight you're a half-hearted hearer. It's like a preacher that I heard about preaching in a church. And he was a famous preacher and everybody wanted to hear the famous preacher. And so they came along and he stood up in the pulpit. And he took a banana out of his pocket. And everybody's thinking, what is this head the ball doing? And he took the banana out and he didn't say anything. He didn't read any scripture. He didn't preach. He just took out the banana. And then he ate the banana. And everybody's thinking, what is wrong with this guy? They're not getting any breakfast or lunch or dinner. What's he doing? And he ate the banana. And it was one of those old churches where there was an altar at the front. And he took the banana skin and he threw it on the altar. And he says, that's what some of you people are doing with your lives. You're just giving God the scraps. And he went and sat down. Do you think they got the message? I'm sure they did. And are you getting the message tonight? Salvation is not giving the Lord the scraps and giving the Lord an hour on a Sunday or an hour on a Saturday night and then just letting the thorns grow up. What are the thorns? Well, it says they're the deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't say they're riches. There's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with money. But it's the deceitfulness of riches and it's the love of money that the Bible says is the root of all evil. Money is a good servant, but it's a poor master. Remember the rich young ruler? He would have gladly taken God's salvation. And the Lord doesn't tell every Christian, give up everything. But the Lord knew this man's heart, and he knew it was the money. And he says, sell what thou hast and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful for his exceeding rich. And it was greed that kept that man out of the kingdom of heaven. Mentioned there tonight that I lived in Australia for a couple of years and one night I was out at a meeting and I came back to the house that I lived in and would you believe that there was a goat tied up outside the front door of my house in the town of Port Lincoln in South Australia. And I rang up to the other fellow that I knew it was out there and said, do you know anything about this goat? And he says, well, I know that you're out here and you're lonely so I thought the goat would be a good pet. And my life was tormented for weeks with this goat. I don't know, it must have been so lonely because any time I went out it just stood and looked at me. And then I went in and it bleated and bleated and bleated and it ate all the trees in the garden. We had a lovely garden full of
lovely trees and shrubs and things, and this goat just ate absolutely everything. And one day I was in the study and I heard the goat bleating for all it was worth, and I looked out the window, and would you believe that there's a fence in our back garden, and there was one tree that it hadn't eaten yet. And it had forced its way through this fence. And its wee hips at the back were so wide it just couldn't get through. And so it stuck its neck out and it just ate and ate and ate. And then its wee belly bloated up and it got so big, whenever it tried to reverse back out, its little rib cage was just like a spring. And there was just a pile of Maltesers, I called them, just lying at its rear end. And it was bleeding, and I went out and squeezed its wee and just pushed it out again. And maybe tonight there's something in your life and you're eating at it, and you're greedy. And you're stuck in the fence tonight, and you can't go forward, and you can't go back, and you need someone to come and pull you out of the ditch. Dear friend, tonight you need God. You need God's salvation. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are so deceitful, if you let them be. Remember, there was a program on television one night that a preacher had seen, and he says, you know, it was an amazing thing. This young man was being interviewed, he's maybe in his 40s, relatively young man, and he's being interviewed in this television broadcast, and the interviewer is saying, tell us your life story. And he's, you're a very successful businessman, how did it all start? And he says, well, to be honest, I left school when I was 14. And I got a little job fixing bicycles. And it wasn't long before I was selling bicycles. And then I moved in and bought a few old scrap cars and I fixed them up and I sold them too. And it was just like everything I put my hand to turned to gold. Listen, now this man was brought up in a Christian home. And the interviewer said, that's tremendous. And then he brought a large chain of successful hotels. And then he got married several times. And then he moved into the house of a very famous golfer at the time. Bought his house and had this huge, huge estate. Had everything. He used to do the most obscure things. And he used to take a brand new car out of the car warehouse, drive it a few times around the house, and then set a match to it and just sit back and watch it burn. Very strange. And then the interviewer says, well, you know, there are millions watching at home and there are hundreds in our studio audience here. Tell me, are you happy? That's when the rubber hits the road, isn't it? And the man didn't answer. And he stuttered and he said, well, and then he just hung his head down and the interviewer just was embarrassed because he's seen the tears dripping off this fella's nose and he says, I'm not happy. And the interviewer says, well, you've got everything that the world could ever give. Why are you not happy? And that young man turned round to the interviewer and says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, the deceitfulness of riches, this thorn had come up and it had choked the good seed that had been sown whenever he was a child. Then the Lord also says that thorns represent the cares of this world. Maybe tonight the world is in your heart. You see, the church tries to mix worldliness and Christianity. And they can do that if they like. It's a free world. But dear friend, oil and water do not mix. Maybe the world is in your heart tonight and it's choked the good seed. Then the Lord says also the lusts of other things. Could be anything. Maybe it's a relationship you're in. Maybe it's rock music. That was something as a young person that gripped my life. Hundreds of CDs. Listened to them almost continually, choking the good seed. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's reputation. You say, well, preacher, I've got all these things in my life, but once saved, always saved. I'm a backslider. Are you? Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Then the last type of ground, and I trust that some of the seed tonight will fall upon this good ground. We've talked about the hard-hearted hearer and the happy-hearted hearer and the half-hearted hearer. But the good ground represents the whole-hearted hearer. Not H-O-L-E, but W-H-O-L-E. Whole-hearted. Those are the only people that will see God's heaven. You see, there is one thing that distinguished the good ground from all the rest, and it's not hard to notice. It was the only one that brought forth lasting fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some an hundredfold. Result did you see in works. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, preacher, that's what I believe. I've been trying to tell you all along. There it is, you've quoted it yourself. Once saved, always saved. There it is. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I, years ago, I put a little bit of faith in the Lord. But listen, read on. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. David preached the other night, and by their fruits ye shall know them. Is there fruit tonight in your life? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You know, I can't judge any heart or soul tonight. I can't even judge what's going through your mind. But I can be a fruit inspector. The Bible says, judge righteous judgment. And you know what I see tonight in Ulster, Northern Ireland? I see multitudes of people that say they're saved, that say they know the Lord, that say they're Christians, and I see even more that say they're backslidden, and they never think about God, they never talk about God, they never talk to God, they hardly know their Bibles. Oh, but preacher, once saved, don't come to me with that. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is if saved, always saved. The Bible talks about perseverance. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, or he that is saved shall endure to the end. But preacher, the Bible says that Jesus gives unto his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's right, but don't take it out of context. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following him tonight? Perseverance. Perseverance. No fruit, dear friend. There's no root. God's salvation always, always brings forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Is there love tonight in your heart for Christ above every other thing? Well, I love my television more than I love the Lord. Not good soil, is it? Is there joy tonight in your heart that your sins are forgiven and you're in the family and fold of God? Well, to be honest, I'm probably not really rejoicing in it. I'm not full of joy, I'm speaking of a flare of glory. Is that good soil? Is there peace tonight in your life? Are you absolutely content? Well, I'm a bit anxious, to be honest, about maybe what you're saying. Good soil? You long-suffering tonight? Are you a gentle person tonight? Are you a good person tonight? Are you a kind person tonight? You know, some professing Christians are so tight they squeak whenever they walk. That's true. If you went into their attic, the mice would have rent books. That's how tight they are. Stingy. Stingy old Christians. Never put their hand in the pocket and give to the Lord. Terrible thing. I wonder tonight, is there faith in your heart? Faith in the finished work of the cross. Is that what you're trusting in tonight? Or are you trusting, once saved, always saved, I made a profession 15 years ago. Not good soil, dear friend. Is there meekness, humility tonight in your life? Is there temperance? You see, you need to be a wholehearted hearer if there's ever going to be fruit. We went on our honeymoon to Canada, up there in the British Columbia district, and went up into the Rocky Mountains, and he's seen this beautiful lake. My wife will tell you about it. And the sun was, it was a heat wave, it must have been about 30 degrees. The sun was splitting the sky, there wasn't a cloud to be seen. And I saw this beautiful lake, clear water, sandy beaches, nobody's in the lake. And whenever I dipped my toe into it, I realized why people weren't in the lake. Because the water in that lake came from glaciers and it was melted snow. And you dipped your toe into it, it was absolutely freezing. And then you went into the ankles. But once you dived in and went under the water, I'll tell you, the water was lovely. So, so nice. That lake anyway, we actually went to another one, and there was a jetty, and I was about to, I got on well in this other lake, and the water was so nice, I was saying to Elaine, I'm going to jump in here, jump off the end of the jetty and launch out into the deep. And a man came out of a canoe, and I says, is it safe to swim in the water? And he says, it's not, because he says, if you jump in there, things will fall off you. That's how cold the water is. You'll jump in and you'll not come out again, because it was just a little bit too cold. But that first lake, the water was so nice, but it was cold. But once you got in, and once you got acclimatized to it, and once you were in it for a while, you didn't really want to come out again. You could swim around the very best. And it's just, dear friend, like God's salvation. Oh, there's multitudes tonight that say, well, I tried Christianity and it was very cold and I didn't really get anywhere. Some went into the ankles and then they came out again. And then they thought psychologically about how cold it was. And instead of just jumping in and going in wholeheartedly and taking God's salvation by the horns and saying, I'll take Christ and I'm going to give myself to this thing. They tried by fits and starts to see if it would work. And God's salvation doesn't work that way. Oh, I've tried it before, preacher. Didn't work for me. You know what Proverbs says? It says, my son, give me thy heart. That's all he wants. Give him your heart. You say they have to give up this, that, and the other. Just let the Lord lead you, but give him your heart, for crying out loud. Give him your heart. I've tried it before. Didn't work. Well, once you fully embrace Christ, and as James says, whenever you receive with meekness, he says, first of all, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's talking about repentance. And then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You'll not deceive the Lord. But once you repent and turn away from that sin, and the Lord just softens the heart and you receive with meekness the engrafted word, dear friend, your soul will be saved. The blood will cleanse. God's Spirit will empower you. And you will bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. See, not all Christians are as productive as others, but all true Christians are productive to some extent. And from time to time, a little weed will come up here and a thorn will come up there and you'll find a stone here and there. That's why we need to keep cultivating the ground. And God will give you grace to do just that. Let me ask you, which type of soil are you tonight? Hard-hearted. I can see, I believe that there are some. Happy-hearted. Well, I tried it once. Half-hearted or wholehearted. May God sow the good seed in your heart tonight and break up the fallow ground. Let's still our hearts just now. Bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. We're going to seek God's face in prayer. Maybe tonight you know that you're not living in reality. Maybe tonight you're being honest and you've examined yourself and you're saying, preacher, I was only half-hearted. Oh, it was just emotionalism. I'm hard tonight. But I want reality. I want to bear fruit for Christ. I want to enter into the kingdom of God. I want God's heaven. I want God's salvation. If that's you tonight, come and speak to me. Or speak to David. Or speak to some other Christian. You know, we'll not bite your head off. We're not too hard to talk to. And would love to counsel you and show you from God's word how you can receive assurance of faith. But don't leave without reality. Salvation is real. God is real. Christ is real. And I trust that you will break through to reality in this meeting tonight. Speak to us after the meeting if you're concerned. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt sow the good seed upon the good soil. Father, tonight we pray that in many days to come there will be fruit that will remain as a result of this mission and of this meeting. Father, break up fallow ground that's in many hearts. Trouble sinners. Trouble false professors. Trouble those that would say that they're backslidden. And Father, we pray that thou wilt glorify thy Son as he sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Bring sinners through for thyself. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name.